Let's go to Revelation 6. Revelation 6. All right, so we pick this up in verse 9. We have been breaking open the seals. Last week, we broke open this fifth seal. And we're taking a scene, look at a scene that John is revealing or showing, that Christ is revealing to him, to try to help these early believers through their struggles, through the difficulties. So I'm actually started, we actually read 9 through 11 last week. We finished with one idea that I'll kind of repeat a little bit, and then we'll move forward a little bit and try to touch a couple of other areas. So it says this: when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, martyrs, in other words, and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. Now, I'm hoping, blank screen. So that's where we're going to stop for a moment. So one of the things we've been working with a little bit is in this particular phrase, or in this particular passage, the idea of how long, O Lord, is something that kind of resonates with us. We've all been through a season, a phase, an event, a circumstance, however you want to say it, in which we kind of look to God and say, how long is this going to go on, Lord? And so there's something in this particular thing that very much resonates with us as we hear this voice from the saints that are in heaven. Now, last week I finished with an illustration, I think, in first service. So this may not, if some of you will be here and say, I don't remember it last week. Well, maybe I forgot. I don't know. But we talked about the Apostle Paul. So let me frame it a little bit differently than I did last week, but very close. So today's June 16th, correct? All right. Now, I don't know when Paul was saved. I don't know when the Damascus Road happened. I don't know what day of the year that was on. I don't know that anybody knows other than Paul and the Lord. But let's just, for the moment, assume that it happened on June 16th. Now, I realize they weren't using that calendar yet, all right, but you got me. So Paul was converted on June 16th. On June 15th, if you would have asked any Christian in Jerusalem, when God sends his judgment to the earth, when God sends his vengeance to the earth, is Paul going to be included on that side? He's going to be, God's vengeance will come against Paul. And resoundingly, every Christian in Jerusalem would have said, well, of course. Matter of fact, he's on the road to Damascus for what purpose? To imprison more Christian believers, more Jews that had turned to Christ. And so on June the 15th, they would have, beyond a shadow of a doubt, thought that God's judgment was going to fall upon Paul. But then June 16th happened, and Paul was converted. Paul began to understand that Jesus really is the Messiah for the Jewish people. And then the rest is literally history. It changes the course of history. In our study of Acts, we talked a ton about how much, as Paul was sharing the gospel, teaching the gospel, explaining the gospel, begins to change the idea that the cross is nothing more than a horrible torture device that Rome uses in order to put their thumb on anybody who would dare challenge them. And it turns the cross from that to a most treasured view of believers on earth. It's the cross that becomes the symbol of love. It's the cross that becomes the symbol of sacrifice. And then Paul is teaching and preaching that throughout that land, throughout the Roman Empire. But June 15th, nobody knew that was going to happen. And that's part of the message, I think, that is being shared here in Revelation. How long, O Lord, till you bring vengeance? And the Lord says, not yet. Wait a little longer. One of the things, and I penciled this down, because one of the things we talked about last week that's really kind of interesting to me is that the concept of vengeance is on their hearts. It's like, Lord, when are you going to avenge us? Vengeance, I was thinking about it this way. If you take out the concept of vengeance from every movie that's ever been made, how many movies would be left? A few Hallmark specials, maybe, I don't know. I haven't watched one lately, so they may be about that too. Every kung fu movie ever made is gone. I mean, if you take out the idea of vengeance. A good number of westerns would be gone. And let's see, all the half of Denzel Washington's movies would be gone. And on and on and on. It is something that's part of the fallen human psyche, that vengeance seems like the normal way to go. As a matter of fact, this will surprise some of you, but as a teacher, I had to break up a few fights in the hallways of Warsaw, Missouri. Actually, I think it was my very first year, I broke up one in my room because one kid moved the fan to point toward him, and the other kid didn't like that, and a fight ensued. So I had to break that up, and I was kind of thinking at that point, what have I got myself into? But one of the lines that you heard over and over and over again, well, he hit me first. And what is that? That's an expression. It's a revelation of kind of how we're wired as human beings. Because typically it was young men, not always, but typically, and so in their minds, that was perfect justification to come back swinging. And as a matter of fact, it's a little bit, if you watch the Westerns, and if you grew up, a lot of us grew up on, it's, man, you stand your ground, you fight back, you hold firm, all those kinds of things. But there's a fine line between standing your ground and seeking vengeance. Vengeance is a very dangerous thing in the hands of mankind because it can never be fully just. When we're the ones seeking the vengeance and wanting the vengeance, it just cannot be just because we are all fallen. God is the only person that can respond to these martyrs with moral authority. God is the only one that can say, yes, I can do that and I will do that, but not yet. God is the only one that can exact vengeance in a totally just way. Now, some of you've heard this before, but it was growing up, it was kind of our little joke thing when we would threaten to get back at somebody. Now this is kind of among a circle of friends, so nobody was really in danger when we were doing this. But we would kind of joke, I'm going to get you when you're not looking, because I'm a biblical Christian. It says in the Bible that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And then there's a verse that says, and I shall be about my Father's business. Little out of context. Just a little. But we would kind of use that joking back and forth. But in our hearts as believers, we knew, that's not how it works. But it's part of who we are. It's part of the fallen nature of man. It's part of the struggle among all kinds of situations that are going on in our land today. Now, I want to go ahead and go on and read the answer to this. In other words, they ask the question. God tells them. They're given a white robe, says, wait a little bit longer. And then there's a verse which talks about the fact that it is going to wait until the number of their fellow servants have been killed. And what happened there? Well, you're going to have to pay attention now, guys. It's not on the screen. All right. So let's go to verse 12. Now you got to get your Bibles out. You want me to give you some time to work on that? All right, here we go, verse 12. I looked, and he broke the sixth seal. So the fifth seal is the question. And I broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars that fell to the, and excuse me, the stars of the sky fell to the earth, and as a fig tree cast unripe figs when it's shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll and was rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And then the kings of the earth, the great men, the commanders, the rich, the strong, every slave and every free man hid themselves in caves among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and him and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now, that is God's reply, God's response to the idea of the martyrs. How long, O Lord, will you avenge us? So there's four things I want to just run through real quickly, and we'll see if, I'll go ahead and see if I can get, all right, here we go. So number one, yes, judgment will come. I will take care of that. It will be in its proper time, in its proper place. And God is affirming to them that, yes, there is going to be judgment upon the earth. Number two, the second thing I see in this is the idea that there really are enemies of God. There really are people that are going to stand against God. The problem that we have from our vantage point, sometimes we don't know the timing. Apostle Paul, that prime example. But ultimately, there are enemies of God. Number three, no one can stand before the wrath of God. I want you to look at verse 15. Kind of walk through that one with me again. Because he talks about and begins to the great upheaval that's going to happen. Kings of the earth, great men, commanders, all the military, all the rulers that are enemies of God, the rich and the strong. And then he throws in something that's really kind of interesting to me. Every slave. In other words, God is not going to be a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, slave or free, strong or weak. It doesn't matter. But if you are a true enemy of God, God's wrath will come upon you. And you as believers, you as the martyrs sitting in this position, you as my representatives on earth, must learn to wait on me. The timing is not right. Now, I think we've probably done some sermons on waiting on the Lord. That famous line, Lord, please give me patience now. And that's kind of how we struggle with the timing of the Lord on many cases. Now, I want to take a minute and I want to take our key question on how long, O Lord, and I want to move it just a little bit. Because one of the things that as we're reading this story, we resonate with the question, how long, O Lord? But we are usually asking it from a little different angle. Because we are not martyrs yet. We haven't laid down our life to die for Christ. Yet. So there's something of the perspective in this story that, yeah, we get it and we understand it, but it doesn't quite grasp some of the things that we deal with in our lives, in our circumstance in life. So there's another question that I think deals with the same topic of God's timing, but yet I think will kind of help it make it a little more personal for us, a little more relevant for us. And it's the question of why now? In other words, why am I sick now? Why did I get diagnosed now at this point in my life? Why did my loved one die now? Why did my marriage or why is my marriage falling apart now? Why is my kid rebellious now? Now, as I'm running through that list, and there's a thousand more that we could do, some of you are thinking back in your time in your life when you were saying, why is that happening to me now? It eventually, if it goes on and on and on, eventually gets to the question of how long is this going to go on? But a lot of times the way that we question the Lord is, this shouldn't have happened now to me or to a loved one. So it's the same idea. It's the same connection, but it's just worded a little bit differently. And one of the things that I want us to catch from the book of Revelation, this is one of the things that we've been pounding and pounding and pounding, is the idea that the book meant something to the people that were hearing it now, for them, there now. And I want us to be able to, how do we read this book of Revelation where it helps us with some of the questions I rolled through in our nows in life? So this is dangerously close to giving advice. And I don't like to give advice from the pulpit. We're preaching the Word of God. We're trying to draw from this. So I might be pushing it just a little bit, but I think I can find the biblical basis for this. If we wait till the now to wrestle with these questions, we're setting ourselves up in a very precarious position. In other words, my advice to all of us, myself included, is these are questions that are important for us to wrestle with when we're not in this dire straits or tough circumstance. And some of you immediately raise your hand and say, Barry, too late, I'm there now. Okay, but one of the problems when we're in the now, when we're going through the fire now, it's really hard for us to listen and grow and be able to take something that we can apply. In other words, it's difficult because of our emotional state to digest something, to take it apart, to analyze it, those types of things. That's not what happens when we grieve. It's not what's supposed to happen when we grieve. And that's true for believers and non-believers alike. Because when we're going through those situations, that emotional stress and that grief and all those kinds of things that happen to us in those moments, that's partly for a reason. It's partly because life matters. People matter. Relationships matter. And when those things are going astray, when those things are going wrong, when something's happened, there is that mechanism of grief to try to help us walk through and to I always hate to use even the word deal with that situation. It's not really deal with it. It's kind of live in it. And how do we get through that? So one of the things that we as believers must be very careful, and even non-believers can be guilty of this, is sometimes we try to give analytical help or theological help when somebody is in the midst of the difficulty, the circumstance, the why now. And that just doesn't quite work at that point. It just doesn't quite do what we intend for it, what we want it to do. So here's how I put this. This is what we, if we're not in the middle of something now, need to be working on. How do we anchor our lives on a deeply abiding faith, not biblical sounding platitudes? Some of you are like, platitude, isn't that animal that's extinct that has the different things? No, that would be a platypus, okay? Platitude. What's a platitude? Platitude's one of those cliche sayings that we often give. Sometimes we tell ourselves. Sometimes we tell other people. Now, I'm going to give you three or four examples of biblical-sounding platitudes. And don't cringe, because every one of us have said these things. Every one of us. So let me share with, just this is just four. If you want to Google, I think I found a list of 25 of these. So I'm not doing all 25. I'm just pulling four. Here we go. Number one, I can do all things through Christ. And immediately go, wait a minute, Barry, that's a Bible verse. Yes, it is. But we've wrestled with that as we did Bible 301 when we learned about proper study of context of Scripture, doing that, and I've talked about it in sermons, and that particular verse in Philippians, if we quote it out of context, we give a particular image of what it means that that is not what it technically means. So when we tell somebody, you can do it through Christ, you just pray a little harder, you can achieve a little more, you can go a little further, you can endure this, because we can do all things through Christ. That sounds biblical. It's pulled from a Bible verse, but yet it's not something that's built on an abiding level of faith. It's not drawing from an anchor that's been given to us. Anybody ever said this one? Everything happens for a reason. I mean, we say it. Many of us have said it. The part of the problem, and I'm not going to unpack every one of these a bunch, but part of the problem with that is, okay, so how does that help me? What's that supposed to do for me? How does that lead me to deeper faith in God? How does that help me understand what God is doing in my life in this? What does it help? How does it help me understand who I'm supposed to be in this? It doesn't. It's just kind of a line that somehow is supposed to just erase the pain and the difficulty and the suffering. Everything happens for a reason. And the other thing is, well, great, tell me the reason. Tell me what the reason is. I've talked with a few people of great faith, but because of what they were dealing with and the pain they were in, Barry, I could endure this better if I knew why, if I had the reason. Well, if you have to have the reason, you might be waiting for a long time to get that. And so, well, let me hold that statement till I go through a couple others. I love this one. When God closes a door, he opens a window. You know where that comes from, don't you? The Sound of Music. It's from the movie The Sound of Music. It's not a biblical line. And it's given by one of the nuns that's trying to help the main character, Julie Andrews, figure out her life. And so it sounds kind of biblical. It sounds like God's kind of a great home redecorator. You know, he's dealing with doors and windows and all. No, that's not the idea. This one I've heard numerous times. So if you've said it, don't beat yourself up. Because it's something that in the moment we're grasping for things to try to help somebody that's hurting. And so we say something like this: God will never give us more than we can bear. That one to me is probably the one I've heard the most. And it's also the one that I feel like most people believe. Well, again, I can't unpack the whole thing right now. But I actually did a sermon on this one a while ago. Like a few years back, maybe. I don't know how long ago. But one of the things I did, let's tweak this one a little bit. Instead of saying God will never give us more than we can bear, where it sounds like it depends on our strength, it depends on our ability, the focus is on us rather than on God, let's say it this way: God will never give us more than he can bear. Because our pain and suffering is taken by Christ on the cross. For the early believers, a part of their Christian lifestyle that we don't really get is when they went through pain and suffering, when they went through persecution, when they saw their family being arrested or killed, when they were being tortured, when they were going through those kinds of things, they identified with Christ in that. This is how we're being Christian. This is how we're identifying with our Savior. Because this is what Christ did for us. And that's just an element of our faith that we just don't really have. Now, I guess it's not our fault in a way because of the time, the place where we were born. It doesn't mean that we don't face some persecution. It doesn't mean we don't face ridicule. It doesn't mean there aren't Christians that aren't facing difficult times. But when you take a look at many of the different places in the world, Christians are going to read Revelation and they're going to think about these platitudes completely differently. So one of the things that we have to be able to do is in the times when we have time to think about it, pray through it, study scripture, understand principles, we need to be building that base so that when that time comes in our life, when that season comes in our life, we can be faithful to Christ. It will not take away the grief. And some people say, well, what's the point of being a Christian if it doesn't take away the grief and pain? Well, one of the ways I say it, and I hope this isn't a cliche, but so does your relationship with the one you lost mean anything? Wasn't that important in your life? Wasn't that a big deal? Didn't you spend time with that person? Weren't you related to that person? All those different kinds of things. And everybody, well, yeah. Well, then of course it's going to hurt. Because we're separated now. There's something that's changed. That because their lives meant something, there is going to be pain. It's one of the things, Scripture never seeks to eliminate the grief. The grief is necessary and important for us as we go through this. But let me land on this. As we've read these first six chapters of Revelation, it is really important to us to understand that practically every image, every phrase, every part of the story that John is revealing of this vision that he had, every part of that is reminding the early believers of something they've already been taught. It's not new material. You know, I think at the onset of this, when we started Revelation, I said one of the reasons it's written in this apocalyptic literature, one is because it deals with some things that John's seen that's difficult to see, so they use a language to try to represent what they're seeing. They don't have the vocabulary for it. Two, they don't want to bring any more heat on the believers. So if a Roman official, Roman person, whatever, picks this up, the letter falls in the wrong hands, they read it and like, this is gobbledygook. This doesn't make any sense. So it wouldn't cause the early Christians to suffer more. But three, I think a third reason that it's written this kind of language is because it doesn't come across preachy. It doesn't come across cliche-ish. It doesn't come across as John patting them on the back and going, there, now, we're going to get through this together. It doesn't come across in a manner of John trying to teach them some great theological truth that's going to get them over the hump. It is simply a reminder of everything they've been taught about who Christ is, where their salvation came from, the sovereignty of God, and the love of God. Every phrase, every image, every picture, every scene is drawing those believers back to what they've been taught about Christ. Remember where your anchor is. Now, I'm going to tell this story to you guys. I'm not going to tell it on Facebook. So put your recording devices down. So this, was it Monday? So Monday, my dad's oldest sister had passed away. She was 94, so I went down to the funeral. And my dad's youngest brother was speaking at the service, talking about Aunt Helen, who is a really, really cool lady. She was one of those, I think she went to, after she graduated from high school, she went to what is now, well, I don't even know what you call it, Southwest Missouri State. Missouri State, that's what they call it now, right? Missouri State. But she went there long before it was called Missouri State, because if she's 94, you do the math. And so then she comes back to Salem and begins teaching in one-room schoolhouses. And so she was a teacher for several years and did some things like that. But one of the stories she told was just kind of a funny story that, well, kind of funny, but her first day of teaching at the new school, she had cleaned some of the stuff out and had started a fire outside and went back in to teach, only then to realize that the whole hillside was on fire. And my uncle said, that's just the kind of person Helen was. Well, I'm thinking, I don't think you meant that she sets fires all the time. I think you meant she was a teacher and cared for her students, but it's just kind of funny how that came out. But the whole time he's speaking, there's a tombstone beside him, headstone, and I'm seeing the back of it. And on the back of it, it has a last name, and then it has our loving children. It says Michael, Barry, Brent, and Amy. So obviously my name's on the tombstone. I'm going to notice that. So I'm looking at that, and I'm like, well, I grew up with Michael, Brent, and Amy, and they had the same last name as the name that's on that tombstone. But that can't be them, because I didn't know they ever had a Barry. And so, I mean, you talk about having my curiosity perked. It was picked up during that. But I did my best to listen to Ronnie as he shared some things about Aunt Helen. So when it was over, I walked around, and I was talking to some of my relatives. I said, did you guys know anything about this? Sure enough, the name on the other side of the tombstone is the people that I thought that I'd grown up with, that were friends with Mom and Dad. And I'm like, do you guys know anything about this? And none of them, like, no, we don't know. And then somebody said, looky there. There's a little placard, little tombstone there that had Barry and then the last name. Not my last name, but first name. And it was a child that lived 5 days. And so they had lost that child. But then the part that kind of freaked me out a little bit is he was born and died in March of 1962. You know when I was born? Not March, October of 1962. And so I was just kind of wrestling. Well, so did my mom and dad know this? Am I named after, you know? And so it was just kind of one of those weird moments you get when you're kind of faced with your own mortality kind of thing. I will never forget. I'd been pastor here for, I don't know, a year or two. And we were doing either a Sunday night or a Wednesday night out in Faith Hall. It's just a small group of people. And so I just asked them, and this is probably 12, 14 years ago. So I asked them, I said, when did you guys come to terms with your mortality, that you weren't going to live forever? And I did not quite get the answer I was thinking to expect, that I was expecting. They all said, man, we were doing great until we hit our 70s. So like, you never thought about it in your 40s or 50s? You never really thought about your own mortality prior to your 70s? And so I was a little shocked by that, because I just thought, I mean, these are Christian people, and there's, I don't know if there's any of you that were involved in that that are here right at the moment, but the reason it shocked me, because over the last several years as interim pastor and different things like that, I'd already preached a lot of funerals. And when you preach a funeral, you're faced with your own mortality. That's why preachers are just the life of the party. We like to talk about death, you know, that kind of thing. But it's part of the Christian understanding that yes, we will die. Yes, it might be in difficult circumstances. But yes, God is sovereign and loving and just. And a lot of what happens in this world causes us to question all of those. Is God really loving? Is God really sovereign? Is God really just? And so John, in this tremendous vision of Revelation, is reminding them, they're seeing the Lamb who had been slain, the Lamb that is full of eyes that sees you and knows you. God, who is still on his throne, surrounded and worshiped by all angelic beings and the 24 elders. None of that's changed, guys, because you're going through some difficulty. He was saying to them then, stand firm in what you've been taught. Remember the power and the love of God who gave his life for you. And today, it's the same message. No matter the circumstance, remember what you've been taught. And remember who we are in Christ. But most of all, remember who Christ still is. For me personally, it just changes Revelation when we read it in a way that brings us an understanding that anchors us in a way that anything the world has to offer can never anchor us. It has a message that the world can never give. It has a hope that the world can never offer. And that hope is not a, well, I hope it happens. It is the solid rock of our faith on which we stand. I'm not sure from here where we're going to go, to be honest. We may charge on into chapter 7. And we may look at some of that and we'll see. But I pray, it's my hope, it's my desire, as we as the body of Christ consider these things, look at this vision, look at this revelation from God, that it helps us anchor our soul on the solid rock. That's who we need to be in this world. Let's pray. Father, we come. Lord, I thank you for this group on a Father's Day. Father, I pray right now for people that are in the now. We've got some of our family that's in that moment. And Lord, help us to not be people that just give cliches, but help us to be people that have an abiding faith anchored on you. Lord, I thank you for this vision. I thank you for this revelation that you've given us that causes you to shine above all. It causes us to have hope above all the trials of earth. It's not given to answer all our questions, Lord, but yet it's given to reveal you to us. And Father, right now, as we bow, as we pray, as we prepare our hearts for the next directions we're going to go, Lord, that we might honor you. And we might, as those early Christians, be faithful to you. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm just going to give you a moment before we go this morning to consider, you know, try to capture some of the stuff that's rolling through your mind. Try to stop somewhere and land on a place that you need to have a moment with God, that you need to meet with God about, whatever that may be. So as the instruments play, use this time, you and God, work on that. Seek Him. Listen to Him. Understand that He is here and He is present today with us. So let's pray together. Let's stand this morning. We'll just sing one verse of this invitation hymn this morning. If you have a need or something that you need to pray for, come quickly. Or even after we're dismissed, you're welcome to come to the altar and pray and to share together. But let's sing together this great hymn.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender.
Thank you, guys. It is good to see you this morning. If you're visiting, I don't know if I got a chance to welcome you or not, but I see a few faces perhaps. It's great to have you come and worship with us. Eunice is back. So, hey, Eunice, welcome back. That is awesome. I know one happy camper right now. Yeah. And so we're glad that she is back in this. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we're dismissed. And Brother Jason, would you just close us today, this morning?
Heavenly Father, we just thank You for being the rock on which we stand. Lord, help us remember we are with people going through trials.